Jesus and his apostles were proclaiming the message of the kingdom in Galilee. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Then in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, he called his 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them again to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Then in Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then Luke 9, verse 11. The multitudes knew it. They followed him and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. His preaching and works caused Peter and the other apostles to believe that he was, in fact, the Christ of God. You'll notice in Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 18, it happened when he was praying alone, and that his disciple joined him and said, "Now, who do the crowd say I am?" And so one said, "John the Baptist," but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Now, the impact of that statement is far beyond just "this is who you are." This is a declaration that God has sent his only begotten Son and anointed him to be king in his kingdom. That's really something. But this belief demands a response. In Luke 9 and verse 23, what does he say? "Anybody who desires to follow me." If anyone desires to come after me. Now let's look at that statement for just a moment. Christ says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Well, there it is. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. You know, offering yourself to God is something that... Where is that? I knew it. I try so hard to get these charts to work right. Let's see. God say that I am. Desires come after me. Oh, that man, that's way off. Okay. Since we're not running a race or anything. Nope. Man, I just missed this. Okay. Let's start here. Let him take up his cross and deny. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Let's turn over to Romans 12. And in Romans 12, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, I should say, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Self-denial is not, and most people think it is, but it's not denying self things. Self-denial says, okay, whatever God wants is what I want. Regardless of how I feel about something, it's whatever God wants. Because my desires do not take a precedence over what God wants. Self-denial. And whenever we look here at Luke 9, verse 46 and 48, 46 through 48, notice that Jesus dealt with this situation, and they were asking him, well, who is going to be the greatest among them? Which one of the apostles is going to be the great apostle? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, what was the point he was trying to make? For he who is least among you will be great. That was the point, was is that it's not a matter of greatness. It's a matter of denying one's self. Jesus, as he went into the garden, he fell on his face and he prayed to the Father and he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This was the human part of Godhead. He said, I don't want to go through this. That's my thought. But notice he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, he conformed his desire to the desire of the Father. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, talks here about running a race, and they all were familiar with this. We all know that when this, despite some of the modern gymnastics that they do, or mental gymnastics, not everybody gets a prize. Somebody's got to win. And he says they all run, but only one gets the prize. But what was his point? His point was, you run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. How do you run, Paul? Not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's what self-denial is all about. In Acts, the 24th chapter, and verse 24 down through 25, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now, as Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call on you or for you. Well, Felix really didn't have much convenient time. He just was disturbed by what he heard. And why? Because this touched on him. Denying self was not part of his life. And he made him shake. That's what the words here really mean. They made him shake. That's why we are given the admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 22, test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Our job is, better be there. Oh no, didn't get it. That's okay. Our job is to align our desires with the revealed will of God. Think about that. Not what I want, but what does God want? Whenever I go to make a decision to do this or to do that or go here or go there, I have to think about, okay, now how does God feel about this? Is this what God would have me to do? And that's what self-denial really is. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and I noticed I don't have it on there. I don't know how I missed it. But 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want you to begin reading with verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. There's the self-denial. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he explains it. When we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation and speak evil of you. Well, that's what's different about us. We deny all those things that are maybe appeal to our flesh and would maybe satisfy us momentarily. But that's not what we're interested in. We want to do the will of the Father in heaven. In looking at this idea of lust and sexual sins and sinful pleasures and so forth, I'd like you to look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Let me see if we got that. Nope. We'll get it here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Now, notice if you are familiar with 1 John, and I'm sure all of you are, he's talking about loving the world. And he says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't love the things in the world either. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world. Now here again, we're going to explain what we mean by loving the world. Here he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do not love the world. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. How are women, and this by implication includes men too, by the way, how are they to adorn themselves? Not like the world does. We see people in various stages of dress and undress in public all the time. And it's sometimes it's shocking. And it should be, I guess. But the thing is, we don't do this. We don't do this. We are concerned for what would be appropriate for women or men professing godliness with good works. And we got to remember here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus tells us that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, there's a two-pronged deal here. The man who is looking at women with lust in his heart is sinning. But what about the women he looks at? This would be, by implication, a woman who presents a view that is lascivious is just as guilty as the man who lusts after her in his heart. So it applies to all of us. We have to deny self. But take up his cross daily. What about that? You know, whenever we talk about taking up your cross, some people think, well, now take up your cross just means you get baptized. And that's it. No. This is not that. This is a continual thing. See that word up? Daily. Take up your cross daily. Jesus said here that this is a daily process. Something we do day after day after day after day. In Romans 6, and the first two verses, Paul had just, in the previous chapter, had just said, well, what shall we do here? Shall we just commit a whole bunch of sin so that we can get a whole bunch of grace? And he said, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. How? How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, is that just a one-time thing? No, that's every day. That is every day. And Colossians 3 and verse 2, or 3 and verse 5, I'm looking at Romans 6 and 2 and saying Colossians 3 and 5. But anyway, Colossians 3 and 5, notice that Paul tells us we have a responsibility here to act in accordance with what we are. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. What does he mean by this? Well, here again he explains it. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, how can you put to death? Well, that's a daily process. It's daily. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we're to live. Not serving self and sin, because that's not consistent with who we are, is it? But living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul says there, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Now notice self-denial here, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's just as simple as it can be. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him who in doing good as to a faithful creator. Take up your cross daily. And then, what did he say? Follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. It is not, there's no conditional follow me in that, is there? No. No conditional. In Luke 9, verses 57 through 62, record says, it happened that as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Follow me. You see that? Follow me. Jesus doesn't say, follow me while it's convenient. Follow me when you don't have anything better to do. He didn't say that. He simply made the statement, follow me. That's it. If you look with me at John chapter 14, getting with verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now that's a whole lesson in itself. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now listen to this. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We've been studying that Sunday morning. We know that. In Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul to the brethren at Colossae says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, where's the qualification on here? There's no qualification. Whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever form it takes, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All of it is by His authority. But notice He doesn't just stop here. He goes on to say, whoever desires to save his life. Now, whoa, hold it. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about living for yourself will not save your life. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. It won't save your life. You said, if anyone desires Jesus, but what do you mean? Well, he's talking about the person who follows conditionally. Okay, I'll follow you, but I'm going to go this way. And you're going to like it. But, you know, have you ever read from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12? The wise man of old said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. That's the problem. But not only living for yourself will not save your life, living for materialism will not save your life. Notice he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, Jesus here talks to the disciples and says, now take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he began to speak to them about a certain rich man. He had plenty. I mean, he was really, really profitable. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. I mean, bumper crops. So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater barns, and there I'll store all my goods, my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will all those things be that you have provided? That's it. Who's going to benefit from all this? Well, it won't be you. You're gone. Now, Jesus says, verse 21, so is he who lays up for himself treasure and is not rich toward God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, he tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice he doesn't say you can't be rich, although it does pose problems. But he tells him, command those who are rich not to trust in riches. That's what he talks about. That's what covetousness is, see? Trusting in riches. But instead, be rich in good works. Be ready to give, willing to share, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come. Why? That you may lay hold on eternal life. But we find also living to please others is not going to please God. And I can't figure out what I did. If you pardon me, I'm going to get mad at myself. Yeah. Okay, we'll do this here. Okay. Living to please others will not save your life. Notice Luke 9, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, reminds us not to fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, if you want to be afraid of someone, that's who you need to be afraid of. Because the person who can only kill your body has done his duty whenever he can do it. That's it. But there is one who can destroy you eternally. In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who's in heaven." You know, we need to think about being like the Apostle Paul, who when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, he told him to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all, or to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Fight the good fight. Well, if we're going to fight the good fight, there's a lot involved in that. And one of the things is having fellowship with the old life we used to live. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Now, what do you think this must mean? Well, it means we need to live to please God. Notice in the 8th chapter of John and verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." How about that? No wonder we find Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent," listen to it, "to be well pleasing to him." Do we ever think about this? I sincerely ask that question. Do we? Do we really weigh our lives in the balance of, is this going to please God? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Notice, Paul had no shame, even though he was preaching the gospel he once persecuted. He had no shame, because he knew that the power of God for salvation was in the gospel. And he knew that what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 was the truth. Now we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Now, I want to turn your attention over to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. I know you've heard it many times before, but you're going to hear it a lot more times if you sit in this audience. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This really comes into focus when we put it in the context of self-denial. Why does anyone not do the will of the Father who's in heaven? You got your answer. They haven't denied themselves. They have allowed themselves to take control. They have themselves determined how they're going to do it. And consequently, this is what they're going to face. No matter how conscientious they are, no matter how dedicated they are, Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.